Luke 23:26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people, and a woman, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. This far I desire that we read in our first reading. And now, before our Heavenly Father, let us bend our knees and unite our hearts in prayer and thanksgiving to the Lord. Heavenly Father, with all the saints in heaven and in earth, we also desire in our weak heart to worship Thee. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou watch over us, and Thou guide us and protect us. Thou lead us and teach us to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Thou grant us, O Heavenly Father, Thy presence, as Thou didst grant us Thy presence this morning, as we sang, as we praised Thy great and holy name. Gracious Lord, may Thy Spirit guide us, may Thy Word teach us. Thou, Heavenly Father, fill our hearts with an offering that is pleasing unto Thee. For only that that cometh from Thee is acceptable unto Thee, O Lord. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that in Thy Spirit, Spirit of true holiness, love and peace, the Holy Spirit of Thy Son, our blessed Redeemer, may fill our hearts and be in our midst, that we may worship Thee with love and gratitude, with reverence and godly respect of Thy holy word, that we may worship Thee, O Lord, with admiration, adorning Thy great and holy name. Holy Father, when we think of that great goodness and mercy of Thine, of that perfect heavenly love, when we think, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, that Thou hast opened the heavenly portals, and Thou hast sent Thy Holy Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the desire of all ages, the fulfillment of the prophecy of all the prophets, to be the Savior of the world. When we think of Lord God, our Heavenly Father, that He has accepted upon Himself a body similar to ours, and thus He has limited Himself to take a beginning in this world in such a way, so small, so humble, so meek, invisible to human eyes, and to grow, to be born as a man, as a child, and then to grow in the sight of Joseph and Mary. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, when we think that all the powers of darkness were moved to extinguish that light from heaven shining in the midst of darkness of this world, then we know, Lord God Almighty, and we are aware even more that Thou hast the power to keep each one of us, as Thou art leading us, holding our hand in Thine, as tiny, weak, helpless children, safe in the arms of Thy love. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we think about that child growing in purity, living in holiness, surrounded by sinful men, so religious and so faithless. Then we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou grant us that we also be as children, obeying Thee and loving Thee and following in the steps of our Redeemer. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we think of Thy great and wonderful deeds that Thou hast done in Christ as He, our Lord and Master, was walking upon the face of this earth, proclaiming the truth, living the gospel, healing the sick, strengthening the weak, encouraging the fearful, comforting the sad, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead. We pray, Lord, that Thou grant us also that we be a ray of Thy light, that Thou make us a voice of Thy truth, crying in the wilderness of this world, repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom is still at hand. Gracious Lord, Thou make us also, as Thou hast made him a perfect image of Thine, Thou make us faithful followers of Him, our great High Priest, Jesus Christ, Thy beloved Son, in whom Thou art well pleased. Holy Father, we think about Thy suffering on the cross, and O Lord God Almighty, we have no words to thank Thee for all that Thou hast done for us, O Lord. When Thou hast spread Thy arms, when Thou hast laid Thy hands on the cross to be nailed. Silently suffering the pain, accepting so humbly as the Lamb of God the load of our sins and the righteous judgment of thy divine justice, gracious Lord Almighty God. Thou the Creator of the whole universe and the perfect judge of righteous judgment, when we think that thy holy hand with the rod of thy justice fell upon the soul perfectly pure and holy, that at the time appointed, thou wouldst lay that same hand of thine with gracious, gentle, tender love upon our souls to redeem us. We just cannot thank thee for thy great goodness and mercy. We have no words, O Lord, and the deepest and the purest feeling of our hearts are still not worthy to offer anything for that great and holy sacrifice. For thou, O Lord, Lord God Almighty, Almighty Son of the Almighty Father, in thy suffering, thou hast descended to the deepest hell. Thou hast suffered our eternity in hell, compressed in that brief time of 3 long hours of horrible darkness, as thy soul was punished for our guilt. And in that agony of eternal death, in the torment of that endless suffering, O Lord, in that journey beyond description, thou hast redeemed us, and thou hast taken our souls from that awful doom, and thou hast moved us on a new path, path of life, that we might walk in thy steps, O Savior. What are the words that could express a gratitude so deep and so great, worthy to be mentioned before the throne on high as an offering from the souls that thou hast redeemed? Gracious Lord, Almighty God, as thou hast prayed for us, thy foes and thy enemies, whose sins and transgressions nailed thee to the cross because thou hast loved us, that we would be forgiven. We pray again, O Lord, forgive us our weaknesses, shortcomings, mistakes, every disobedience, every carelessness, every forgetfulness, just everything that is not pleasing thee, that is not glorifying thy great and holy name. O Father, thou purify our thinking, our emotions and affections. Thou make our soul free from vanity and pride, lust of the flesh and lust of eyes, bitterness, wrath, anger and vengeance, and thou make us again free in Christ. Let not a single drop of that holy and precious blood, of the only sacrifice worthy to take away our sins, let not a single drop of that holy blood be wasted. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that thy will be done in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. And we also pray, O Lord, that thou graciously and lovingly forgive those that trespass against us. And that thou, Heavenly Father, turn their hearts and minds to thy truth, and fill our hearts with love and compassion, even for those that seem to be our enemies. Knowing, O Lord God Almighty, that behind all of the animosity is our arch foe, deceiving, poor and lost human beings. Holy Father, we pray that that faithfulness of thy Holy Son may be also our way of living, that we walk in his steps, and that we follow his path. Oh, give us, Lord, faith that will not waver, strong faith without doubts and fear, faith that will work through love, that pure and holy love of thine. May that love of thine be a lasting flame in our hearts, that our life and living be like a living offering to thee, an offering of love and gratitude for the great goodness and mercy of thine that cannot be measured, O Lord. May in the flame of thy love our flesh, our body, be like a burnt sacrifice. Let nothing be spared in selfishness, but everything offered to burn up for thee, and our soul, our mind and heart, may it always be thine, a dwelling place of thy spirit, and a tool of thy goodness, a vessel of thy grace and mercy, O Lord God Almighty, thy kingdom come. Holy Father, we are here but a short time, a brief pilgrimage, and soon thou wilt call us. And we pray, Lord God Almighty, that a day today, as we walk after the Savior, as we follow in his footsteps, that there be nothing of the evil and the pollution of the world in our lives, that in everything we may be dead to sin, dead to evil, dead to death, living in Christ, being filled with thy Spirit, united in love and peace, joyfully carrying the banner of truth and proclaiming thy holy gospel. May every pulse of our heart, O Lord God Almighty, be a praise, honor, and glory to thy holy name. Holy Father, thou art God. Proclaim thy holy gospel. Move the hearts to thy light. Save the souls that thou hast redeemed. And unite thy people, that we may be one in Christ, one with thee forever and ever. Amen. With the help of our Heavenly Father, and in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in our second reading, I desire that we read from the same chapter, Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 23. Let us continue on the verse number 36 to read to the verse number 49. Luke 23:36 and on. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned, and all his acquaintance, and the women that followed him from Galilee, stood afar off, beholding these things. This is what I desire that we read in our second reading. Beloved brethren and friends, I have to confess to you that I feel very insufficient to share with you about the suffering of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I feel, beloved, that what we have here is a very brief description of his suffering. And what he, our Redeemer, suffered is way beyond description. Unless the people would try to describe his deepest suffering and mar that with their limited descriptions, the Father desired to cover that deepest suffering, that so essential redemption of what we have deserved. The Father covered all of that with darkness. I think it's a proper time for us to think and to consider the suffering of our Redeemer, because we expect very soon to be separated for a time. And of this tiny number of hours, there will be at least one less. And I think in the moments when we think of being in the flesh, far from one another, it's good to think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that in order to fulfill his Father's will, has descended from a great distance, spiritually speaking, measureless distance, from the glory of heaven to the suffering here in this world. After our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was walking through the land of Judea and Galilee. For about a period of time longer than 3 years, teaching the gospel, healing the sick, feeding the hungry, raising the dead, proclaiming that perfect wisdom from heaven in such a simple way that everyone that desired could feel and realize and believe that this is the word of truth, the message from the Father. First, I think it's good to mention that our Lord and Savior, after the baptism in the River Jordan, where the unity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit was manifested. After that, our Lord was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after the Lord fasted for 40 days, that, if I can say so, every fiber of his body was hungry and thirsty. And at that moment, the tempter, the enemy, offered something that was not murder, was not stealing, nor lying, nor anything of the listed commandments except the first one. Not anything that would transgress any of the commandments in a visible, simple way other than the first commandment. And the first commandment was to love the Father. And when the tempter said, "Say that these rocks be turned into bread," our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did not answer, "No, I won't do that. Not that much. I will take a tiny little rock and make just a tiny piece of bread." No, not at all. The answer is that a man shall not live by bread alone, not by satisfying his physical needs only, but by true and faithful obedience of the Father's will. At that time, in the wilderness, and by that temptation, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ revealed that there is nothing in him to be tempted. That his whole heart and mind, his whole being, is one with the Father, and all that he desires, all that he wants and is the Father, the good and pleasant will of the Heavenly Father. In that temptation in the wilderness, beloved, we see the revelation of his nature, and we see the seal of the victory on the cross. And we see the mystery and the revelation to all those that believe. If there is nothing to tempt us from within, we are going to follow the Savior no matter what is going to threaten from without. After doing all the good things that he did and proclaiming the good news, the gospel, salvation by grace, and fulfillment of God's will in walking in Christ, not living according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit of God, our Lord and Savior manifested, not only preached, not only proclaimed, but manifested the way of living to please the Father. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the living gospel for us. So he came to the moment when he's going to fulfill that will of the Father that was a mystery which the angels of heaven desired to know and to understand, that the holy and the righteous sacrificed himself to redeem unholy and unrighteous. So after the prayers in Gethsemane, when the mob from the high priests or chief priests came to arrest him, our Lord came a few steps forward and met them and said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." They stumbled backwards and fell down to the ground. And that indicates to us, beloved, clearly, that our Lord and Savior surrendered of his own will into the hands of sinful men in order to fulfill the will of the Father. Before that, we had that other sign revealing the ugliness of human sinfulness and slavery to the evil one. As one of the disciples came to make a sign to the enemies by greeting our Lord and Master with a kiss. And the Lord answered to him, "Judas, betrayest thou thy teacher with a kiss?" And that should keep us aware of the fact that whenever anyone who has the name of a disciple of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is displaying false love, is betraying his teacher. And then the Lord did surrender into the hands of the wicked men, and they took him and led him and tortured him, humiliated him, mocked him. And then they took him to Pilate and accused him without an accusation, demanding that the judge, the governor, Pontius Pilate, would just meet their request, their desire, and not examine and search to see what the truth is. And Pilate said more than once that there is nothing found in this man that would or should be punished by death according to their laws. And yet Pilate did sign. He did authorize the agonizing death of Jesus of Nazareth. He released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people, and the women which also bewailed and lamented him. And our Lord Jesus Christ, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Why should I not weep for him? In all the bitterness of his suffering, all the intensity of his agony, beloved, it was just for that time. But the suffering of those that will not live and die in Christ will be forever and ever. And today, when we look as our Lord and Savior is walking step by step, suffering, agonizing steps, we can see that every step proclaims victory over sin and death. That every step is perfect obedience to the Father and compassion for those he is redeeming. And then the Lord says, the days are coming when the people will desire death. So terrible is going to be facing the judgment day. And we know that there are temporary, short, brief signs of the final judgment. We remember the great flood. We remember Sodom and Gomorrah. Perhaps we could remember many of the catastrophes that take place nowadays. All of that reminds us that someday, there will be an end of the things that we see around us. Our Lord was not alone. Even as a sufferer, there were also two other men, or two other persons, malefactors, criminals. Two people that were considered sinners even by the other sinners, other people. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. We probably cannot afford the time to think about every detail that took place there and how they performed that crucifixion. The two malefactors were crucified also, one on the right hand and the other on the left hand side. And as the Lord's body was hanging on the spikes, nailed to the cross, and as his pain is intensifying every moment, more and more, the blood is pouring down, and our great high priest is praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did they not know that it hurts? They surely did. They could have seen that. But none of the sinners that is willfully and knowingly sinning knows what he is doing. None of us can measure the depth of that suffering that will be the recompense for continual rejection of God's goodness and grace. I think we should consider, beloved, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was not crucified by the Jews or Hebrews, not by the Romans, not by the sinners that will never believe, but by us. He suffered for those that will believe, for those that he will save. So I cannot say that the first pain and agony that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced since the moment when he said, "My soul is sorrowing until death," until the moment he said, "It is finished." I cannot say that that first pain at some time in the sequence was suffered for me or for Adam or anyone in between. God only knows. But we trust that as he descended deeper and deeper in suffering and agony, that he reached the bottom of bottomless, and in that journey he delivered our souls from hell. That none of his chosen ones was forgotten or left out. So as the Lord Jesus Christ is praying on the cross for the forgiveness of those that forgiveness of the Father for those that crucified him or for whom he crucified himself, the people down beneath the cross are parting his raiment and casting lots. The time is too short, but in everything that we read here there is a deep significance and meaning in every verse. As the Lord is suffering, they're mocking and deriding him. And they said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And until this day, the people want the sinners, those that reject the grace of God, want that kind of a savior that will save himself. The rulers and the benefactors of this world are doing just that. Under the appearance of striving for the good of the people, they actually hide and often reveal only one desire: their own self, their own ego. Sinners are not able to do real good. The best of their performance is just more sophisticated sin and evil in the sight of God. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did not come to save himself, but to fulfill the Father's will and to save us. Soldiers also mocked him. Saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. As they mocked the Lord hanging on the cross, they also mocked one another. The soldiers said, if thou be the king of the Jews, giving a hint that Jews had no king of their own, that they were slaves occupied by Romans. And the king that they had was a wicked person and not a Jew. But there was a superscription also written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. I wonder why. Why was it necessary? What's the meaning of that superscription? The words are plain. This is the king of the Jews. Jews being those that praise God, that believe, that obey. Not the Jews that Pilate intended to humiliate, probably. The Jews that cried, crucify him. Greek was the language of education and art, and Latin was the language of power, of conquerors, of government, and Hebrew was the language that only had the Holy Scripture, the Bible, so-called Old Testament, or the books that were written before our Lord himself in the flesh walked and preached here on this earth. And yet, I still wonder, beloved, what was the reason? Perhaps this fact that Jesus is the king of those that believe, and that he is just as much king hanging on the cross as he has been forever and from ever King of kings and Lord of lords. That this fact, this truth, was proclaimed in the languages that were in that region, in that place, at that time. Perhaps this should tell us that we should, regardless of the language that we speak, the place where we are, and the time that we live in, that we should always, in every possible way, with all of our being, proclaim this fact, that he is the King, the Lord, and the Savior. But then we see one deep meaning of this title, this name, the King. In the following verses, verse 39 and on, in the beginning, both of the criminals derided him and mocked him. It's incredible, beloved, but so apparent and visible, that human cruelty seemed not to have limits. Their suffering, their dying, They are in deep pain and fear of death. They still have strength and power to mock him that is suffering physically together with them. And then something changed. One of the two criminals, one of the two sinners, turned to the other. The other one that continued in his cruel, sinful mocking of our Lord. And we hear this dialogue or this argument. The other one answering rebuked the mocker, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Thou art also hanging on the cross. Thou art dying, and soon there will not be another opportunity for changing, turning away from evil and turning to God." And then we hear a confession. We suffer justly, we deserve that. We receive the due reward of our deeds. But this one hath done nothing amiss. What a revelation, beloved. What a change in the soul of the dying man. So suddenly, in that short period of time, as they were together on the crosses, this man revealed that Jesus Christ is a perfectly righteous person. You see, when we acknowledge our sinfulness, we witness to the truth that God is righteous. And then, the last thing. This man that receives such a wonderful revelation in the darkest hour of his earthly journey turned away from his fellow criminal and he's praying a short prayer. He's asking, he's pleading. He said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." In his pain, our Lord was quiet. In his suffering, he was so patient. From those that were further away from the cross, it might seem that he's dead already. But the moment a soul facing death is asking for salvation, the most beautiful voice of the King of Kings sounded forth with a promise of everlasting life. I don't think we can help but see the Father in the Son. And now the noontime is coming, and suddenly darkness is falling down and covering the earth. And then our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, beside suffering in the flesh, is suffering in his soul the hellfire. He's burning. Suffering what we have deserved. At that moment, beloved, a moment that lasted about 3 hours, I don't think any words could describe that. We can only imagine if some of us would be in a position, in a situation, to condemn and to punish someone who is the dearest soul to us, someone who is innocent, righteous, godly, loving and lovable, pure and holy. Can we imagine anything of that kind? Let's say that a parent would afflict a tiny child, less than a year old, to torture and afflict that child in order to redeem an ugly, terrible criminal somewhere there. What would be the agony and the suffering of that little child? What would be the agony and the suffering of the parent afflicting that tiny little soul? When the rod of divine justice in the hand of the Father kept falling on the soul of the Son, that pain, that suffering, that agony, hopefully we will never, never find out what it meant. Unfortunately, sadly enough, many will. For once our journey is ended, there are only two destinies: saved in Christ or condemned in hell. At that time, when our Lord and Savior suffered that deepest suffering of hell, our eternity compressed in 3 hours of intensive hell suffering. At that time, we hear the words that we never heard before, never will hear afterward. Our Lord and Savior said, "My God, not my Father." He is standing in the place of sinners. Our Heavenly Father is the Father in Christ to the redeemed ones, to the righteous, to the faithful. He is not the Father to the sinners, but He is God to all. We remember how the Lord said about the publican praying in the synagogue, and the poor man in his misery smote his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So the Lord said, he cried, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In one of the Psalms we find that prolonged in more details, describing the anguish of a soul in that death that will go on and on. At that time, when his deepest suffering was ended and our redemption was completed, the darkness from the earth was removed and the veil in the temple separating the most holy from the holy place was rent from the top of it to the bottom. At that time, our Lord and Savior said the last words on the cross, "Father, not anymore, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But again, unbroken, eternal unity of the Father, Son, and the Spirit is clearly manifested in these words, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Beloved, I don't know. I don't know what was that moment in heaven. If all the angels watched the glory of that moment when the Father and the Son embraced one another for the victory has been achieved, the redemption has been completed. It was finished. It would probably take much longer time, even for someone who would be much more gifted and closer to the Lord. But it is my prayer and the desire of my weak heart that the Lord would bless these few words that I, in my great weakness, share with you. That we remember the death of our Redeemer, that we might walk in Him as long as we are pilgrims, journeying through this valley of the shadow of death, the valley and the wilderness that our Lord and Savior turned into a fruitful field of His ministry. And may His goodness and grace, saving our souls, bring honor and glory to Him now and in eternity. Amen.